been with us for since the church started, really, and has taught many other times on different subject matters. Bud is going to come and start our summer session here with a study on the day of Christ. So, Bud.
Thank you, Brian, and welcome back, and happy Father's Day to everybody. I'm going to talk on the day of Christ, and the reference that I'm getting this from is 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and I would like to read that whole section, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so if we can turn there, I'll go ahead and read through that, and then we'll look into it a little more deeply. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So let's take a look here at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Does anyone have a guess what that's referring to, our gathering together unto him? The rapture. Yeah, I think so too. This is a reference to the rapture. We can look to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 and confirm this. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And here's the important part. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That is like the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2:1. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And that's by our gathering together unto him. That first verse is a reference to the rapture. Now we have verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." I believe that this is a reference not to the rapture, but to the time of judgment. And as we'll see later, some believers wondered whether they had missed the rapture and were experiencing the tribulation period, or the day of the Lord, the time of trouble. The expression "day of Christ" occurs in the following passages. If we can turn to 1 Corinthians 1:8 and read that, please. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 5:5. Let's see here. 1:8 says, "Who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" I'm going to read verse 7 first here. "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 8, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Also, 1 Corinthians 5:5, "To deliver such an one," I should again start at verse 4, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I'd also like to look at 2 Corinthians 1:14. "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And again, rejoicing, this is not referring to judgment. And then let's look at Philippians 1:6. I'm giving you examples of the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's look at verse 10 also. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So I believe that's till he comes and gathers us. So day of Christ here is used in the context of the rapture and the gathering. The authorized version of the Bible, King James Bible that we have, I'm going to read a note here from Scofield Reference Bible. It says the expression "day of Christ," the authorized version has "day of Christ," 2 Thessalonians 2:2, incorrectly for "day of the Lord." And then he refers us to Isaiah 2:12. Why don't we look at that? Isaiah 2:12. And now we're going to see a distinction between day of the Lord and day of Christ. Let's see, Isaiah 2:12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts," I'm going to start at verse 11. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So this is not a reference to the gathering, but of judgment. And then Scofield takes us to Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. sorry, 11 through 21, chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame, as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is clearly what the judgment is all about. A reference again to the day of the Lord. Scofield goes on here, the day of Christ relates wholly to the reward and blessings of saints at his coming, as the day of the Lord is connected with judgment. Also in the Wycliffe Bible, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians verse 2 says that ye be not moved soon from your wit, neither be afeared, neither be aghast, neither by spirit, neither by word, neither by epistle, as sent by us, as if the day of the Lord be nigh. And Wycliffe wrote this by hand. It was before the printing press. And he didn't have the luxury of the old the Greek text, but he did use the 5th century Latin Vulgate of Jerome, and the Latin Vulgate refers to also Day of the Lord in that verse, Die Domini, and I can read the English translation, that you be not easily moved from your sense, nor be terrified, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as sent from us, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. And I think, Brian, you might have something to add right here.
Well, I think the King James reading is correct. Day of Christ, not day of the Lord. My reasons for that are many, not the least of which, I just confirmed all this while I was listening to you. Tyndale, Coverdale, Matthews, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the King James Bible, they all have Day of Christ. And the reason they have Day of Christ is because the received Greek that they were translating specifically has the word Christus in the passage, which is the Greek word for Christ. Yeah. So the variant is coming in through the Vulgate and through some other sources, which, of course, probably line up with Codex Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which is leading Scofield to make that statement. I don't agree with Scofield.
you think they were referring in this verse to the rapture?
So I think you have to, you're asking me, I don't want to usurp your blessing.
Okay,
here,
yeah.
But do you want me to comment first?
Yeah, I would, yeah.
So
please.
For me, you have to go back to chapter 1.
Okay.
And you need to, I read starting at verse 5. He's writing here, and he says, which is a manifest, well, actually, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So the Thessalonians were already enduring persecution and tribulation, he says in verse 4, right?
Yes.
So
yes.
Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing then with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So Paul's saying these people that are troubling you, are they going to get recompense for that? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the judgment of these people that are persecuting the Thessalonians or persecuting the body of Christ is going to occur at that time when the Lord is revealed, right?
Right.
So then you come into chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Totally agree, that's the rapture. That ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. So what he's talking about there is when the day of Christ comes to earth. So when we did the Day of the Lord project, we made this diagram that has the Day of Christ, everything in red that pertains to the body of Christ, and then everything in blue is the Day of the Lord that pertains to Israel. What I believe he's talking about there is when the Day of Christ comes to earth. So the Day of Christ starts with the catching up of the church into the heavenly places.
Yeah.
It includes the changing of our body, the receiving of our glorified body. It includes the judgment seat of Christ. It includes the body inheriting the heavenly places. And then at the second coming, but I see the day of the prophetic day of the Lord and the secret day of Christ, which was part of the revelation committed to Paul, merging together like two highways merging together.
Yeah.
And they come to earth in a definitive moment in time, and the Lord judges the enemies of the body of Christ, right?
Yeah.
So Paul makes these statements to the Thessalonians anticipating, not anticipating that the dispensation of grace is going to last 2,000 years. But if the rapture happened today, the enemies of the body of Christ would still be on earth when the Lord came at a second coming.
Yeah.
And he's going to judge them for their treatment of the body of Christ when that occurs.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
That's the way I see it. I don't think that the day of Christ is a mistranslation. I think it's the exact correct reading.
Yeah.
And I think if you, not you, but when folks try to change it, they miss, in my opinion, a grand truth about what God's going to do with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So that's, I don't want to take your whole lesson.
No, and thank you for that.
This has
been an awesome study, and I'm learning so much. And thank you for, you know, adding this to the study. As I go on here, I'll just continue. And it says some believers wondered whether they had missed the rapture.
That's true.
They were being persecuted, as you say, and they were interpreting that as being in the day of wrath. And maybe we really are, you know, we missed the rapture, and now we're experiencing. They thought that, and Paul informed them that they could not be in the day of the Lord because two major events of that day had not yet occurred.
So I agree with that. They could not have been in the day of the Lord, but I think the day of Christ is the right reading.
Yeah.
Based upon the word rightly divided. But I agree with you that some thought they had missed the rapture.
Yeah.
His purpose of writing them is to reassure them that that's not the case.
Yeah.
And the way they know that's not the case is the day of Christ can't come to earth. See, even in the day of the Lord, there's a difference between, in the prophets, there's a difference between when the day of the Lord begins and when it comes. It begins in heaven, right? His sword shall be raised in heaven first, and it shall come down upon you, men.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it begins in heaven, and then it comes to earth.
Yeah.
The same thing, I believe, is true about the day of Christ, for the body of Christ. So, I totally agree with you. He's writing them to address some worry they had that they had missed the rapture.
Yeah.
And the way they know they haven't missed it is these events starting in verse 3 haven't happened yet.
Correct. And with that, I'll pick it up right there. Let's see.
I hope I haven't been too...
No, this is adding so much. I appreciate that. I lost my place here. Paul informed them that they could not be in the day of the Lord because two major events of that day had not yet occurred. One of the events that didn't occur yet is the revelation of the man of sin. The other thing that hadn't happened yet is the apostasy, which is the general grand departure of the whole visible church from the love of the truth. He pointed out that the Antichrist would set himself up in the temple at Jerusalem as an object of worship. Since this had not happened, they could not possibly be in the day of the Lord. And I'm going to quote Scofield again here. When the church age will end and the 70th week begin, the 70th week being the day of the Lord, the time of wrath, is nowhere revealed. Its duration can be but 7 years. To make it more violates the principle of interpretation already confirmed by fulfillment. He's speaking of Daniel 9:27 here. Daniel 9:27 deals with the last week. The he of verse 27 is the prince that shall come of verse 26, whose people destroyed the temple in AD 70. He's the same with the little horn of chapter 7. He will covenant with the Jews to restore their temple sacrifices for 1 week or 7 years, but in the middle of that time he will break the covenant and fulfill Daniel 12:11 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. Between the 69th week after which Messiah was cut off and the 70th week within which the little horn of Daniel 7 will run its awful course, intervenes this entire church age. Verse 27, Daniel 9:27, deals with the last 3.5 years of the 7, which are identical with the great tribulation that we find in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28, and also the time of trouble mentioned in Daniel 12, verse 1. For the sake of time, I'm going to not turn to those. We'll move on to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I have in parentheses here next to except there come a falling away, I have the word the. The Bishop's Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. The word rendered, I just want to say it's significant, the word the be put there. We can talk more about that a little later. The word rendered falling away is apostasia in the Greek, or apostasy, is of so general a character that it may be applied to any departure from the faith as it was received in the time of the apostles. It occurs in the New Testament only here and in Acts 21:21. We should turn there. This is important that we see that, according to Bollinger, it's the only other place that word apostasia is used.
Where'd you say
that? Acts 21:21. And there's a context there that'll help us understand the context here. I'm going to get to Acts. And Acts 21:21. I'm going to start at verse 18. And the day following, Paul went into with us unto James, and the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. There's the word forsake is apostasia in the Greek. And saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So they're not happy with Paul for going against the teaching of Moses. What we have here is apostasy or a departure from law or Moses to grace and the mystery revealed to Paul right here. And they're not taking it very well. But to get back now to second, I want to read here 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go verses 10 and 12. 2, 10 and 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And I'm going to read on here, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This would be, those after the rapture that received not the love of the truth. They would have been saved. And so now God sends them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. This is the apostasy, the lie. Benson's commentary on this says, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, by any of these ways forementioned, or any other, for that day shall not come unless a falling away, apostasia, the apostasy, come first. The article here, the, is emphatical, denoting both that this was to be a great apostasy, the apostasy by way of eminence, the general grand departure of the whole visible church into idolatrous worship, and that the Thessalonians had been already apprised of its coming. Although the Greek word here used often signifies the rebellion of subjects against the supreme power of the country where they live, or the revolt of soldiers against their general, or the hostile separation of one part of a nation from another, yet in Scripture it commonly signifies a departure, either in whole or in part, from a religious faith or obedience formerly professed. Acts 21:21. Here it denotes the defection of the disciples of Christ from the true faith and worship of God enjoined in the gospel. There must be a distinction made between the perilous times mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the apostasy referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I guess we should just look a little bit at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I didn't know any verses, but there's a lot of things going on there. let's see, chapter 3. I got to get 2 Timothy. Sorry, lost my place here. Chapter 3. This, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It mentions verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So, 2 Timothy is talking about these perilous times that they were living in. But I think what we've been talking about, the apostasy is like this, only even on a more grand scale, after the church has been gathered to be with the Lord, this is what's going to be left behind, is the apostasy. Let's see. The man of sin must appear, and nearly all of humanity believe his lies before it would be considered the day of the Lord. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3 again. And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, at the apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, this isn't saying that the apostasy has to occur before the man of sin is revealed. It's not saying first before the man of sin be revealed. It's saying first before that day comes. So, that day shall not come except they're calling away first, and that man of sin be revealed first. See? It's both those things. So you could read that in reverse order and maybe understand it better. For that day shall not come except there except the man of sin be revealed, and there come a falling away first. So the apostasy is a result of the man of sin having already been revealed, and then they believe his lies. That's the apostasy. Is that? The church will already have been removed. So we, as members of the body of Christ, should not be looking for apostasy. All these bad things we read about in chapter 3, 2 Timothy. We shouldn't be looking at those things as a sign of the nearness of the rapture, but for the rapture itself, which is imminent. Members of the body of Christ walk by faith and not by sight. The dispensation of grace of God is not the sign age. Now we can move to verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this again is reference to the Antichrist, Daniel 8:11. I'll just read it. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Also Isaiah 14:12-14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So he does exalt himself above all that is called God, and showing himself that he is God. Moving on to verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And back to chapter 3, the use of the article the apostasy. Erasmus remarks that signifies the great and before predicted apostasy. It is evidently emphatic, showing that there had been a reference to this before, or that they understood well that there was to be such an apostasy. They knew it was going to be grand. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth is the Holy Spirit, which resides in us as members of the body of Christ. He is that man of sin, the son of perdition, so that he might be revealed in his time. In his time, that's the 7-year tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. That's in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity both doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. 1 John 2:18, I'll just read this. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 7 had said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So here's John saying, even now there are many Antichrists. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, I'll read that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience sealed with a hot iron. Verse 7 also says, he who now letteth will let. The word letteth, the same Greek word translated withholdeth, or that which restrains, in 2 Thessalonians 2:6. 2:6 says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That word withholdeth is translated letteth here. And let is Old English for hinder or prevent. Shakespeare used the word in this sentence, what lets but one may enter. what stops someone, or you could just walk in. What hinders? What lets but one may enter? So if no one's hindering you, you'll walk right in. That's from two gentlemen of Verona. And then also he uses it in Hamlet. I'll make a ghost of him that lets me. So if you restrict or you get in my way, I'll make a ghost of you. So stay out of the way. I'll make a ghost of him that lets me. That's Hamlet 1:4. So the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence holds back or restrains the power of lawlessness and Antichrist revealing. At a future time when God's people are caught away at the rapture, the unique role of the Holy Spirit, has played during the church age as the restrainer will be removed, allowing the appearance of the Antichrist. And now, finally here, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the day of the Lord, as opposed to the day of Christ. And I came across a book by Pastor J.C. O'Hare, and I thought it fitting to quote some out of there as I'm closing today. J.C. O'Hare wrote, "The end of the times of the Gentiles will be when the Son of Man comes in the time of Jacob's trouble. The Son of Man will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. The beast and the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. For Israel, the kingdom of God will be at hand. Israel will be restored to divine favor to enjoy the kingdom blessings on earth promised Israel by Israel's prophets. The prophesied kingdom will be established on earth. This end time will not come during this present reign of grace. Prophecy concerning the end time is in connection with Israel's tribulation period, and the kingdom age will come after the body of Christ has been completed and taken from the earth to appear with Christ in glory. The end of this present dispensation of grace is the end of an unprophesied parenthetical period. The prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel concerning Gentile kings and Gentile nations do not fit into this unprophesied parenthetical period. Our duty as Christians is to tell other Christians this truth in obeying Ephesians 3:9 and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the secret from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so they will no longer be children tossed to and fro. This is to continue to be God's program until the body of Christ is full, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ." That's Ephesians 4:13, and by that segment by Pastor J.C. O'Hare. In closing, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "Unto me," I'll read verse 7, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable means it was a mystery. It's not found in the Old Testament. I had previously thought unsearchable meant the riches are so grand you'll never find the end of them. But unsearchable means you can look all through Scripture and not find the mystery in the Old Testament. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. They're learning something from us, the church, the body of Christ. It's such a privilege to be part of that, and look at how powerful of a teaching we have, and it's reaching all that way to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. By the church is known the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Brian, would you close in prayer?
Sure. Lord, thanks for this day, for this time. I'm grateful for Bud and for his time that he put into studying for the lesson. Grateful for these men who have stepped up this year in my absence, Will being here present as well. And we're just grateful for men in the church who have that desire and that ability. And I just pray we'll have a productive summer of these studies. I've got to shut down that live stream, Bud. Do you mind if I show this chart quick?
Please do. Thank you.
I don't want you to feel like I'm horning in on your
let's keep learning
lesson or anything like that. And I appreciate your... Just have to turn this on, so bear with me for a second. This will also give me a chance to... We have a few minutes to do this. If we're running out of time,
So, the issue there that came up about the day of Christ, and then Bud asked me, and I referenced the chart. So, I'm going to ask Bud if he'd send me his notes, and we'll include his notes when we list this on the website. And if Bud's okay with it, I'm also going to include links in the description to the Day of the Lord project and this chart, so that people can look at a variety of sort of different perspectives here. Okay, so what we have here, folks, is everything in black is... Let me see if I can make this... If I can zoom on this at all, it's not going to let me. So everything in black down here represents the general timeline of events. Okay. So what do we have? Well, we know that we have the cross, right? The cross is here. Then the dog is the dispensation of grace. So the church of this dispensation fits in this parenthesis right here, right? Then we have everything in red. In red represents the day of Christ. So the day of Christ includes, as Bud said, the rapture of the church. The church is caught away to meet the Lord in the heaven, right? And then we have, so the day of Christ includes, number one, the catching up of the church. Number two, the changing of our bodies that we receive our glorified bodies. Number three, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. Number four, the body of Christ is going to inherit the heavenly places. Okay? So we've got this red line represents all the things that pertain to the body of Christ. And then it comes down to earth right here. Is everybody following my drawing? Okay? Then we've got, let me see if I can get a blue one here. Then we've got the blue one, which is the day of the Lord. All right? So the day of the Lord begins... let me see if I can get rid of that now. The day of the Lord begins in the middle of the 70th week.
Revelation chapter 12 says there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and there's no more place found for them anymore in heaven, and that they're kicked out into the earth, and he comes down having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time, right? So my contention is that the day of the Lord begins before it comes. It begins in heaven halfway through the week. Isaiah 34 verse 5 says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, it shall come down upon Idumea." So the Lord has already executed his wrath in the heavens before his wrath comes down upon the earth. Okay? And then second, Isaiah 24 verse 1, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," and the context of Isaiah 24 is the day of the Lord, "and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth which are upon the earth." So what I think, what we taught, is that the day of the Lord begins in heaven, when and it starts with this war in heaven where Michael and his angels are removed and they're sent to the earth, right? Then also included within the day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ, right? So what happens here, when we get to this section here, it's like these two programs. The prophetic purpose of the nation of Israel in the day of the Lord and the mystery of the day of Christ, they merge together here in execution of the eternal purpose of God, where God deals decisively here with all of his enemies. The day of Christ ends and the day of the Lord continues out into the future to include the thousand-year millennium, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Because the day of the Lord is the day when the Lord alone is exalted. Okay? Who's exalted down here? Bud read the verse, right? This is the time of the adversary. It explicitly calls this his what? His time. And this is the time on earth where Satan exalts himself. Okay? So, to just cycle back now and everything, in red we had the day of Christ, right? So the day of Christ begins with the catching up. It includes the rapture. It includes the changing into our, receive our glorified body. It includes the judgment seat of Christ. It includes the inheriting of the heavenly places by the church, the body of Christ. Then it also includes this point here where God judges the enemies of the church, which is what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he talks about them being persecuted and how their enemies will receive the judgment of God, right? The righteous judgment of God. So there's a lot there to try to unpack, but that's kind of, by the way, this is my first time I've used my little fun device here. So I'm kind of glad that Bud agreed to humor me on that. But this is the way that I see it, which is why I don't have any problem with it saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, the day of Christ, because I believe that's Paul's talking about the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ can't come to earth until what? Until there's a falling away and until the man of sin be revealed what? The son of perdition. So how do they know they're not over here? And how do they know they haven't missed the rapture and all this stuff? Well, the way they know they're not over here is because that hasn't happened yet and neither has that. The falling away. Does that make sense? So, Bud, I hope I'm not stepping on your toes or offending you or anything along those lines. That's certainly not my point. We appreciate all the men that are going to be coming forward, and hopefully this helps. I'll include a link to this in the description for this video. So, I appreciate everybody coming, giving Bud your attention, and humoring me here for a few minutes as well. So next Sunday we'll be back in this room at 9 o'clock, and Bud will be teaching again. What's your topic next week?
A little bit controversial. I'm going to talk about Exodus 20:11 and the possibility that Moses said 4 and 6 days and not the Lord. The Lord didn't say it. I'm going to teach that Moses said it, and that it's not written with the Ten that 4 and 6 days the Lord created heaven and earth was spoken by Moses.
Okay.